Well, good morning. My name is Hannah, and I'm a member of the staff here at St Michael's, what in the Anglican world we call the curate. But many of you know that part of my responsibilities include children and families ministry, or what we call ministry to children and families. And I know actually that the appointment of this position has been something that this church has been working towards and praying for some time. And we've heard recently as well about the appointment of a youth minister. Most people in churches today probably know or think they know that for churches to grow, they have to invest in children's and youth ministries. We've probably all heard that clarion call, probably from Steve himself, and indeed I believe that this church is to be celebrated for answering it, for putting money towards it, for investing in it, even when those ministries are still small, saying we value it, we support it, and we want it to grow. But what does it really mean for our church to be a community for all ages? What do children's and youth ministries mean to us, besides perhaps a good marketing strategy to attract more adults? And are we prepared for what it might mean if God gives us what we ask for, suddenly a whole bunch of kids and teenagers in our church? So over the next few weeks, we want to explore and set a vision for why and what we're doing, and a vision for what we want our church community to look like. The end game is a vision of a church community that is truly a church for all people. A church that is underpinned by a culture of grace. A church that is welcoming and open. A church that reflects what it means to be the family of God, with all the variety and mess and challenge that family entails. A church that reflects what it means to be the body of Christ, with all the variety and interdependence that entails. And a church that celebrates our diversity, that can be a home to different personalities, different ages, different stages, different intelligences, different ethnicities, different learning styles, different preferences. I know that's a hard task. But that's the family of God. That's the body of Christ. And if we have a church that just works well for educated, professional, upper middle class, mostly white and emotionally stable people, then as Paul writes to the Corinthians and as our song said before, it's like trying to be a body made up of all hair, or just eyes, or just toes. If you let your mind imagine that picture for a minute, what do you see? It's silly, slightly scary perhaps, a bit gross maybe, and also very vulnerable. Imagine an eyeball kind of rolling around trying to do the things that a body needs to do. And in fact, that body ceases to be a human body and really become something of an alien life form, one that's unfit to live in its world or that belongs to the pages of a comic. Today we're going to focus particularly on the place of young people. Before I had kids, I was part of a large youth and young adults congregation, and a congregation that targeted that age group seemed to work. And it was a successful church and a large congregation. There was, lots of music, long sermons, deep kind of spiritual prayer ministry. And I loved it. When I had my children, church very much changed as an experience for me, and probably many of you have gone before me in this. But church could no longer be about my individual, focused, intense kind of receiving and you know, prayerful experience. I felt like that woman in the Gospels that's asking Jesus for the crumbs that have fallen under the table. I used to sit through 45-minute sermons and think they were fantastic, but now I could barely concentrate for 10. And we had no examples of what it was like when we took our son Liam to that evening service full of youth and young adults, because everybody else who had kids left the service and went to the family service in the morning. And I don't doubt that the same experience is true for many of us as we navigate very many different changes in our lives, not just to having children, but different experiences that change us in our life, that change what church is like for us. Since I've started here at St Michael's, I've heard some snippets of the history of the involvement of children in this place, the ebbs and flows of age groups as they've come and gone and grown up and left, and I've heard a sense of sadness and loss from many of you that things here are not as they once were. I've heard some uncertainty about how to go forward. And I've heard of great faithfulness as well in ministry and in prayer. And I'm not here, I think, to convince you of anything this morning, because I don't think I need to do that in this place. In fact, I'm only here because of your commitment to this ministry. And I hope that what I say this morning can honour that. But though this desire is here, we know that church in many places is definitely not thought of as a place for young children. Over the last 100 years, in fact, our society as a whole has changed to become very heavily age segregated. There are now very few structured interactions between multiple generations in life, and many families, in fact, exist, you know, with just the two as well, in a way that they didn't before. Faith communities might often for people be the only places where families and singles and couples and children and teenagers and grandparents and all generations might be in the one place at the same time. But even in our churches, this trend for fragmentation is happening too. Our Sunday school model, as we saw in our video, lots of theory about church growth and how to make your church attractional, the evangelical kind of focus on the teaching of the word and the knowledge that Christians need, and the influence of our culture as well. And in many cases, just plain old pragmatics, hard to have everyone together. All of these things have resulted in a situation in many churches where children never even enter the church building, but from the moment they arrive, children are sent one way and adults go another. And in a previous church where I was on the vestry, we were told that this was the way that everyone was doing it, and if you wanted to grow, this is how you had to do it. In many other cases, and here at St Michael's, the typical sort of Sunday school model prevails, where children are in church at the start for a while and then separate for a time as well. Now, I'm not about to change this happening from now on or argue for something completely different, but what I want to explore today is our understanding from the Bible of the role and place of children and young people in our community, and to begin to better understand and value what it is that we're doing when we are all together at the start of a service or in an all-age activity, and to understand what's the value for us as adults, not just for children, in that time. Jesus had some pretty serious things to say in Matthew chapter 18 and 19 about children. There's two main things to focus on today. He tells us to become like little children, and he tells us to welcome the child. Jesus says, truly I tell you, when he says those words, truly I tell you, it usually signals that he's about to say something important. Truly I tell you, Unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So let me ask you, who thinks they know what these words of Jesus mean? You might have heard them before, might have thought you understand them. For a long time I thought about these words without ever really actually looking at their context in the story of what's happening with Jesus and his disciples. But when I did, I learned a few things. The situation in which Jesus utters these words is this. Firstly, the disciples are arguing and asking Jesus about what? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Which one of us is going to be the best? Such is our kind of human proclivity towards competition and success and self-promotion, that Jesus arrives and says, hey guys, I'm bringing God's kingdom. It's here, I'm here, and you can be a part of it. And the disciples respond, oh yeah, cool. And exactly what's my position going to be in that place? Can I be up the top next to you, Jesus? This is the conversation that's happening. And the second thing is this. Jesus doesn't answer the question directly. He calls to a child. Maybe there's a crowd around as Jesus is travelling, or they're in a house and there's a child from the household. He calls to a child. He brings it into the middle of the gathered group of men arguing and talking about theology. He points at it, he shows them, he draws attention to the child. It says a little child, so probably, you know, a preschooler. He places the child among them and then he speaks. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. But hang on, what was the question? The question was, who is the greatest? Does Jesus answer it? Jesus doesn't answer the question. Jesus actually reframes the conversation, answering a different question. And in so doing, he demonstrates how completely wrong-headed the disciples are in the first place. The disciples are asking who will be the greatest, and Jesus responds by speaking of entry. It's a rebuke. He's saying, if you think this kind of kingdom is about status and power and privilege and competition, and you're here with me to figure out who's going to be best amongst you and who wins, then you're so far off the mark that you're actually in danger of not even getting in the door in the first place. So why don't you choose a child to make this point? What does Jesus mean when he challenges us to become like children? A lot of people have understood this to be about what we have sort of thought about as the virtues, perhaps, of children, of humility, or innocence, or a trusting faith. And some translations may read us on this path using the word humility or humble in verse 4. But in truth, I don't know that many young children who are especially humble. And nor do I think we really want or need children to be humble. This kid's not humble. He's confident. He's keen. I'm not saying he's proud or arrogant, but I don't know if humility is a virtue of little children. Most of us sometimes enjoy having Liam around in church. But in what sense is Jesus saying we need to change to become more like him? The point about the child is one that we can often miss because children in our culture are in fact treated very differently to those of Jesus' day. Children are celebrated, possibly spoiled, lavished upon in our culture. But the child that Jesus brings amongst his disciples is a symbol of the lowly. A child was of low status, no status, disempowered, marginalised, unimportant, a voice that was not heard, a voice that was not wanted, inferior. And even in our world where children are celebrated, they remain largely powerless. Jesus is not highlighting a characteristic of children that we're meant to emulate, kind of foster in our character. Jesus is bringing forward a person of no status, no significance, and saying, this is how to get into the kingdom of heaven. The child placed amongst us signals that aspirations to power and status have no place here, and that to enter, one must be brought low. And now it begins to sound like a lot of other things that Jesus said, doesn't it? If you want to be the greatest, you must become the least. The first will be last, the last will be first. These days we think of humility as a kind of virtue, but perhaps the sense here is more like what we think of when we talk about someone being humbled. Someone being humbled is like they're being brought down, perhaps by external forces. Brought low, maybe there's a sense of shame around that as well, even. But this is the kind of humility that Paul writes about in Philippians 2 when he talks about Jesus as an example of humility for us. He says, Jesus was in the form of God. He did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. If Jesus is the example of humility, then humility is not just sort of having a good attitude about the power and privilege that you've got. It's not just kind of, you know, being really grounded, or being a good bloke even though he's in charge. Jesus gave it all away. He didn't keep his throne but be nice about it. He gave it away. He became one who was marginalised, one who was rejected, one who was shamed, and one who was killed. And Paul says in this passage he was made in human likeness. But before he was a man, Jesus was a teenager. Before he was a teenager, Jesus was a child. Before he was a child, a toddler. And before a toddler, an infant. Jesus came to us as a child and accepted all the powerlessness and the vulnerability of a newborn baby. God asked Mary and Joseph to receive him, to care for him, to protect him, and to nurture him. And then Jesus says to us, when you welcome the child, you welcome me. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. So he goes further now then to just present the child as one for us to identify with or to teach us a lesson. But Jesus identifies himself with the child, all children in fact, and says that when we receive a child, we receive Jesus. The child does not just remain abstract. Not an illustration or an example, something for us to sort of reflect upon and then better ourselves by the lessons we learn from observing that kind of hypothetical child. The child is real amongst the group, and it matters how we treat him or her. And this becomes clear in chapter 19, not that long after Jesus has said all this, when parents are bringing their children to Jesus and they want Jesus to pray for them, and the disciples still don't get it. They're standing there and they're pushing them away. They want to protect Jesus from the children. filter them, you know, decide what he's got time for and what's important or not. But as they push the children away, they reject Jesus himself. The child that Jesus placed amongst his disciples is not just an object lesson, but a real and living thing. And in fact, what we see is that the disciples' response and our response to the actual, real, and living child amongst us reveals the extent to which we have understood Jesus' words about becoming like a child. I'll say that again. Our response to the actual, real, and living children amongst us and in our midst, in our community, will reveal the extent to which we have understood what Jesus means when he says we must become like children. Because to truly welcome and receive a child requires the giving of ourselves to it. And the giving up of ourselves to the child's needs. And many of you will know this much better than I. If we're to truly welcome and receive children, it requires us to consider things from their point of view, to put their needs above our own, to discern what nurtures and encourages them, and in pursuing their good, we must place ourselves beneath them. We must change and become servants. We become low. Lower than the lowly, the child, as Jesus has just said we must. So the connection here and the mystery of this, we arrive at the humility that God requires of us through the giving of ourselves in service to a child. How do you become like a child? He says, welcome the child. Now, children are one people, one group of people to whom this attitude applies, but they're not the only ones. And we know from other passages of Scripture and other words of Jesus that Jesus says similar things about other people. In Matthew 25, Jesus identifies himself again with the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the poor, the sick in the hospital, and the people in prison. Jesus says, whatever you do for these, you do for me. Children are one example, but they're not the only ones. What does all this mean for us here as a gathered community at St. Michael's? Well, on a personal note, perhaps this isn't really for us, but many of you know that I've been studying at Bible College and working towards ordination in the Anglican Church, and I've been doing all of that whilst we've had two children, Tom and I, and our oldest is almost five. So that's been a kind of what feels like a long process in and out, and it's been very hard work. And it has often felt to me like it's too hard to be at Bible College and in churches and in ministry alongside doing the work of having and raising children. And I know from many other women who've tried to do the same thing, and Megan, who many of you know, who was here for a time as well, has said the same thing. It just feels too hard because children feel like a hindrance to the work of theology and ministry. Somehow they encumber us and they're not welcome in the places of theology and ministry. It's hard to focus, it's hard to have time for reflection, it's hard to have time to prepare, it's hard to feel confident about you know, what feels like the difference between me 1 minute at home with my kids and then standing up here to talk to you. But these words of Jesus are an encouragement to me, because they say that if there is no place for the people who do the real work of actually being with the children in our academy, in our theology, in our church, in our ministry, then we haven't understood what theology and ministry are about. They might be less polished, they might have less preparation, they might be kind of less, you know, whatever, articulate. But they're the people who have received Jesus. I listened to a very prominent American conservative evangelical preacher who talked a little bit about this passage and receiving the child, and he used it as an encouragement to mothers in the work that they do looking after their children at home, to give great value to the work of motherhood and the children in the home. But he is a man who also will not allow the voices of women and mothers and children to speak in a church, to inform his theology, to be a part of ministry. But Jesus didn't put the child in the house with its mum and say, when the mother receives the child and looks after it, she's like receiving me. Jesus put the child in the group of disciples who were fighting to be the best disciple, the most authoritative leader, the best apostle, who was going to be the greatest next to Jesus. He put the child in their midst and said, this is the sign of the kingdom of heaven. Now, it doesn't mean that we all have to get married and have children. It doesn't mean that we all have to become kids or youth leaders. It doesn't mean that we all have to learn to love silly songs or want to dance up the front. But it does mean at least two things for us. That we must learn to value the young people, children and teenagers, and others considered of low status amongst us as Jesus himself. And that each of us must get at least close enough to those people, to that reality, that we are affected by it in some way. That we allow ourselves to be changed by it. That we learn to truly love, to consider their needs, to know them and to work for their good. If you're a welcomer, how do you treat different people when they come into your church? The children. If you're a Bible reader, have you thought about how you make your reading accessible to different people? When you put rosters together, who do you include? Has anyone ever asked Liam how he'd like to serve at this church? And are we prepared for a job to get done, you know, maybe a little bit less well if he does it? This was hard for the disciples in Jesus' day because children were low and social status meant a lot. It's hard for us today too, because we've all learned that church is better when it's church for adults. That's how we like it. But here's the really good news. This is good news for you and me as well, and not just for the children. Because if this community can be a place for a child, it can be a place for anyone. Children are messy. Literally and figuratively, they're kind of messy people, they're out there. But the truth is, we're all messy too. So if we're a community that practices the welcome of children, what we're actually saying is that all of us is welcome too. Not just all of us, each one of us, but also that, but all of us, the mess of us, the noisy, the inconvenient, the I haven't got it all together. A place for you when you are messy. A place for you when your life is loud. A place for you when you're emotional, when you're angry or upset or bored or frustrated. Or when you need a hug. Or when you want to dance. Or sing or put your hands in the air or sit down the back and cry. It's a place for the women and the men and the children and the grandparents and the aunts and uncles and students and workers and unemployed and lonely and depressed and confused and lost. A church community for young people is a church community for all people. And when we lower ourselves to consider the needs of the little ones amongst us, Jesus says we welcome him in the face of the least. We find the entry point into the kingdom of heaven. Let me pray for us. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for these words that you spoke that challenge us again today. Lord, we want to be in a place that welcomes you amongst us. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to change and become people who are able to welcome you in the children, in the poor, in the sick, in the needy, in the hungry, in the thirsty that we meet. Lord, may we not miss you when we skip over those people. Lord God, we thank you for the encouragement of your words to us. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would be at work in our hearts to change us and transform us so that these words might be true of us. That we can be people who give ourselves up